The Cradle and the Cross, an exposition of Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December 11, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory of this day, for the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, I pray that as we open your word now, that you would break it small and feed it to us. Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged and strengthened by your word. I pray that we would be confronted with the truth and that we would determine to live out that truth. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They couldn't have known. It never would have entered into their minds. They couldn't conceive of such a horror. As Mary and Joseph cuddled their newborn babe, they gave no thought to dying. They gave no thought to bloody sacrifice. It was just beyond their understanding. Their minds were filled with wonder. Their minds were overflowing with joy. After all, don't forget, this child's birth was announced by an angel. This child was unique. This child was the work of God. They just couldn't wrap their mind around it. And all of a sudden, there was a commotion just outside, and a group of shepherds burst through the door with a fantastic tale about angelic choirs and a great announcement that unto them had been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It didn't make sense. They couldn't imagine it. As they looked down at that precious baby boy, they never dreamed that those tiny pink feet would one day walk the road of suffering. They held those tiny little hands and played with those little fingers. They never dreamed that one day those hands would be nail scarred. But that's why he came. This precious baby was born to die. Amen. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin at verse 21 and read down through verse 39. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, you're confused. This is Christmas, not Easter. Well, I don't doubt that I'm confused, but I'm not confused about this. Because Christmas and Easter, the cradle and the cross, are inseparably linked. You can't think about one without thinking of the other. It is his birth that gives meaning to his death. His dying is the purpose of his coming. See, you and I are able to sing joy to the world because he came, because he died. The cross is at the center. It is at the heart of our faith. The problem is, we become familiar with the message of the cross. D.A. Carson has suggested that the main problem in the modern church is that we have domesticated the cross. We're so familiar with this emblem, we've forgotten its meaning. We wear gold-plated crosses around our neck. It's an adornment that we wear. And we give little thought to the fact that it is an instrument of death. I mean, can you imagine what your attitude would be or the attitude of the average person on the street if they came in here for a worship service and they looked up there and we had this beautiful hangman's noose hanging above the baptistry? Or what would they think of you if you wore a gold-plated hangman's noose around your neck? What's that all about? But the cross is an instrument of death. And it's at the heart of our faith. We have forgotten the horror of all that. And because we have, we're no longer asking questions like, how can I be reconciled to God? You don't find too many people asking the question, how do I escape the judgment of God? Rather, most people are asking questions like, is there anything to fear? Is there anything to be delivered from? We still sing about the cross. We still hang on to the language of the cross, but it's been emptied of its meaning. It seems that many believe that we've outgrown such old-fashioned notions, that we no longer need to talk about bloody sacrifices. But I want to suggest that there is a great need to return to biblical preaching. Amen. By biblical preaching, I mean preaching that maintains biblical categories. Categories such as sin and wrath and judgment. Language like propitiation, the turning away of God's righteous anger. We need to return to an understanding of sin and exactly what happened at the cross. So this morning, I want to invite you to come with me back to the cross. And I want you to come to the cross and listen to the angry mob as it shouts. I want you to hear the sarcastic attacks and the agonizing taunts. I want you to behold a dying Savior. I want you to tremble in the darkness. And I want you to be startled by the cry that ended it all. Because then, and only then, will you really understand the beauty and the wonder of the cross. He entered into the city with shouts of joy and triumph. He entered the city with a crowd shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that was on Sunday. By Thursday night, he was betrayed by one of his own. And over the next few hours, he was tried, convicted, and sentenced. He was scourged, beaten, and then handed over for execution. By 9 o'clock Friday morning, he was nailed to a cross. And 6 agonizing hours later, it was over. Our text this morning, Mark chapter 15, and let's begin reading at verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Rufus and Alexander, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And there they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among them, casting lots to decide what each would take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The cross captures the depth and the wonder of God's gift to us in a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was the announcement of the angels. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, who is the Lord." And the cross really reveals the depth, the wonder of that gift. On the surface, Jesus' death seemed like just the death of another victim of this horrible, humiliating form of capital punishment. I'm amazed at the possibility of looking at Christ on the cross and seeing nothing. But millions do it every day. See, we're familiar with it. We know the story. We've seen the pictures. And it's become commonplace. It's every day, and there's no horror in it for us. But stop and look. Listen to the sounds and consider what the cross reveals. Three things I want to point out real quick. First of all, the cross of Christ reveals a Redeemer with incomparable love. Note the economy of words. Verse 20 simply says, they led him off to crucify him. Verse 25, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. There aren't any details. There's no description of the horror of it. There's no description of what was involved in that. Just the simple statement, they crucified him. Well, part of the reason for that is there was no need to describe it to first century readers. At the time when the Gospels were written, there was no need to describe the horrors of crucifixion because everyone knew the horror of crucifixion. They had seen it. It was always a public thing, and victims were left on the cross for days to be a deterrent to crime. See, the crucifixion for them was as commonplace as a funeral procession is for us. If you and I are driving down the road and a funeral procession goes by, we don't need an explanation. We know what that's all about. We know what's happening there, and we sense the emotion of those involved, and we know the whole story just from the sight of it, and even the mention, funeral procession. Same is true for crucifixion. They didn't need to know the details. They were too familiar with the details. But there's another reason behind it. Listen to the words of Alexander McLaren. Reverent awe forbids description of him who hung there in his long, silent agony. Part of the reason for the economy of words is that God, in love and mercy and grace, refused to give us details. See, I think part of the supernatural darkness that hung over the cross for that 3 hours, it was like a funeral pall lowered in place, as if the Father was saying, I don't even want you to look upon my blessed Son. Why did he do it? Why did he hang there? They cried for him to come down. Could he have? Of course. Why'd he do it? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because he chose the way of the cross. In that wilderness temptation, when the serpent hissed out, cast yourself down. And he'll give the angels charge and they'll keep your foot from striking the stone. It'll be a glorious sight and they'll all want to believe. No. Going the way of the cross. Doing this in obedience to the plan of the Father. Bow down to me and I'll give you the nations. No. He chose the way of the cross because of the love of God. Because as Paul tells us in Romans, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the cross. The one beaten, the one mocked, the one derided, the one that hangs there in absolute humiliation. And behold the love of God. Second, the cross reveals a Redeemer with incomparable love, but the cross also reveals a King whose throne is an object of shame. You remember Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. And the Gospels are evident of that. When you read through the Gospels, you find out the value system of the kingdom of God is radically different from the value system of the world. So you find Jesus saying things like, you want to be great? Then you become the slave of everybody else. Someone walks up and slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. Pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. The meek will inherit the earth. The value system of the kingdom of God is radically different from the value system of this world. A throne is a symbol of power and authority. The greater the king, the more elaborate the throne. But his throne, the throne of the Son of God, the throne of the King of Kings, is an object of shame, an instrument of death. The cross is the foundation of his kingdom. The sign nailed above his head read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The religious leaders objected to that. When we look at the other gospel accounts, the religious leaders were saying to Pilate, take that sign down. He's not the king of the Jews. At least if you're going to leave it up, add a word to it. He claims to be king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what is written is written. There is no changing it. He didn't know it. But he was standing on eternal ground when he declared that. He is the great king. He is the king above all so-called kings. And his throne is an object of shame. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that because, or Philippians 2, that because Jesus obeyed the will of God, because he was obedient even to the point of death, God has given him the name that is above every name. The name before whom every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every single tongue will confess he is Lord. Amen. Look at the cross. Behold a king whose throne is an object of shame. Look at the cross and behold a redeemer of incomparable love. One last thing I want us to know. The cross reveals a Savior who would not save himself. Look at the taunting of the crowd, starting in verse 29. Wagging their heads. Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down. You need to hear those words being spit out in anger. He saved others. He can't save himself. Come down from that cross, and then we'll believe. Could he? Absolutely. But he would not come down. Because rather than save himself, he chose to save us. Without the shedding of blood, without his dying, there is no redemption. So I want you to look carefully at that cross. And I want you to behold the one who hung there and see in him a Savior who refused to save himself. Hear the agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? For all eternity, he had known the blessedness of his Father's face. For all eternity, he had known love and fellowship with God. But in that moment, the Father turned away as our sin was poured out on our sacrifice. As he bore our sin in his own body on the cross, he experienced the agony of separation. Amen. And he refused to save himself. Amen. It's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. It's the glory and the wonder of Christmas. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that this is what Christmas is all about. God is holy and God is righteous. Because God is holy and righteous, he cannot tolerate sin. And yet, He chose to redeem sinners. How do you do that? Sin has to be punished. Otherwise, there is no justice. To deny justice is to deny himself. To deny justice, God would have to cease being God. So he had a dilemma. Stay holy. Stay righteous. And yet somehow be merciful to hell-deserving sinners. Somehow, the righteousness of God and the mercy of God have to come together. Amen. And they do so at the cross. Amen. As the perfect, holy, righteous Lamb of God gave his own life in payment for your rebellion and mine. He who had incomparable love refused to save himself so that he could save us. He suffered and died for you. He stood in your place. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. So we sing, joy to the world. The Lord has come. We sing, we celebrate, we rejoice, because unto us has been born a Savior who's none other than Christ the Lord. Oh, I'm not confused about whether it's Christmas or Easter. It's both. They go together. So today we come and we gather around this table in celebration of the one who came and the one who died. That precious child who was born in Bethlehem stable is the Lamb of God come to take the sins of the world. Therefore, we rejoice because of life that is ours because of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the sheer wonder of the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for all the times that we have taken that blessed cross for granted. For the number of times that we've looked upon that cross with no thought of the pain and the horror and the agony, the price that was paid so that we could live. Lord, bring us to the cross today. And cause us to see and rejoice in the one who died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.